So Happy New Year, everybody. It's good to be back. Things be back to normal. Excited about that. Woke up this morning about 3:30. Guys, let me give you a little lesson here. Today's my 42nd wedding anniversary. But at 3:30 this morning, when I rolled over and hugged my wife and told her happy anniversary, she wasn't at all pleased with me. And I don't understand what the deal is there. I remembered our anniversary. But anyway, I got up and the Lord started talking to me about a few things. And before I share with you what He said to me, Vicki was given a word 4 weeks ago?
November, Thanksgiving.
At Thanksgiving. That I think y'all need to hear before we start today. So I want to ask Vicki to come up.
Well, on Thanksgiving, I had a prophetic dream. And in it, the Lord said to me, an umpire always warns the people. So I found that to be an interesting thing. But the takeaway from it was twofold. One is you can always trust that He rules for your benefit. If the umpire, God, is always going to warn you. And the second takeaway from that is when He warns you, do it. Right then. Don't tarry a minute. And the thing that came to me this morning about this, in 2010, I was given a warning. Drive defensively. Y'all didn't laugh about that, but it struck me as funny this morning because that meant I wasn't driving defensively. Now you could probably cut me off in traffic and I wouldn't run over you right immediately. But anyway, it said drive defensively. I didn't question it. I began immediately driving defensively. And about 10 days later, we were on Slide Road, 5 o'clock traffic on a Friday, and someone T-boned me. Had I not driven defensively, I wouldn't be standing here. My husband and I neither were hurt. So the warning was drive defensively, but now I continue to do so, and I remain in that stance. So do it immediately and keep doing it. Keep that in your mind when you've been warned. So that's what I know, and I found it to be fascinating. I'm continuing to study it, what an umpire is and how that floats out. But an umpire always warns his people.
Thank you. You know, in an umpire, for many years, was someone who was unquestionable. We've changed a little bit over the years. We've got instant replays coming in, and they're starting to question that. But even that position is considered an umpire, the one who reviews that. But an umpire is one whose just judgment call could not be questioned. So I think it's righteous that he would always give us a warning. So ever since Vicki has told me that, there's been numerous things that I've taken as warnings from God for us, and which warnings are for our benefit, and they're very much for us, but we have to take them very seriously. So part of today is about what I would consider a warning that God has for us at this time. I think the world right now is, well, at least half of our nation is very optimistic today. There are those who would say they've learned what it is like to be without hope. Now that's hard for me to think as a believer to say you're without hope. But there are those who would say today they're without hope. But the Lord began to talk to me this morning about our optimism. Now, optimism's a good thing. I never was a glass half full. My glass was always completely full. I've always been fairly optimistic about things. But what God was talking to me about today is, why are we optimistic? And what's going on there? Why should we? What is our optimism based in? Is it based in reality or in truth? Now, the reality is, stock market's up, jobs are being created, Ford decided to stay in the United States rather than go to Mexico. There are a lot of things that are happening that are causing people to be optimistic. More of those things are happening, I believe, though, because people are optimistic, not because of their optimism is a reality. One of the problems, and what God was talking to me about today, was, is our optimism conditional? What difference for you and I should a change of administrations make about our optimism? What worldly events are taking place that should cause us to have optimism? Is it a worldly, conditional, temporal optimism, or is it an everlasting optimism? Ultimately, our conflict is this. Circumstantially, we can become encouraged, or we can take this from an eternal viewpoint and gain that. When y'all are sending people down to talk to Ronnie and I and Jamie, one of the things we talk about is your peace conditional? That's not the peace of the Lord. If we're gaining optimism, or if we're gaining peace from the things of this world because things appear to be good or appear to be better, that peace can be robbed from us when things become worse. Well, that's not peace. That's really closer to happiness than it is peace, because you're happy because things are going what you think are your way. But peace is what my comment is always this. The Spirit of peace that Jesus said He would send to His disciples, I give you peace, not the peace of this world, but peace that passes all understanding. I always describe it as the peace that allowed a carpenter's son to sleep in the back of a boat while all the experienced fishermen were panicking. It was uncircumstantial. There was nothing... Well, that's not true. For the natural man, there was nothing that he could do about that storm. But he had peace anyway, because he knew his destiny, and he knew in whose hand he was in. So my caution to us, or the caution I think we have today about why is our optimism, it needs to be in something greater than our circumstances are around here. Now, I'm a guy, I do not believe, I don't have a lot of faith in numerology. That's a pagan form of identifying things. But if the Lord tells us to look up something, you know, that has a meaning to it. And the Lord does give us natural things to represent eternal or spiritual matters. He gave us oil to represent the removal of friction or the presence of the Holy Spirit. He gave us bread and wine to represent the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And one day in October, I believe it was, the Lord had me look up some numbers. And so I want to share those with you. In Scripture, the number 20 many times is a representation of completeness or being complete. The number 17, we are told, means complete victory or overcoming the evil one. Now, the morning the Lord had me get up and look at this, He pointed out to me that when we put those numbers together, 2017 would mean completely overcoming the evil one. That's a pretty good message. That's pretty good hope. If that's what the Lord has for us. So, from the Lord's perspective, our optimism today should be exactly what it was in 16, because it's rooted in the same thing. Now, guys, I'm guilty. I've been looking forward to a new year. I've been looking forward to a change. And there are seasons of the Lord when things change. And clearly, He has told me that in 2017, we are going to experience some change. That there's some maturation that's going to go through where, as sons of God, we're going to enter into a phase that I call the Neoniscus phase. John wrote in 1 John 2:12, I write to you young men, and the Greek term there is Neoniscus, because the Word of God is alive in you, and you have overcome the evil one. I believe we're entering into a season of what I call the Neoniscus generation, where the maturity of the people of God as a whole will be coming to a stage where we'll overcome the evil one. We're beyond that technon stage where we've been reconciled to our Father and we have access to everything that's in His house, and we're moving into a season of life when we'll literally put Him under our feet. We'll trample over the evil one. Now that's a reason to be optimistic, whether it's 16, 17, or 18. When we put our trust in the living God and what He's doing in and through us, that's something that we can be very optimistic about. But in our optimism, we need to come to recognize, and this is where the warning, the caution from the umpire comes in. Clearly, we're aware of two kingdoms. One, the kingdom of light, and one, the kingdom of darkness. I'm going to establish these things factually so you don't take it from me. You can take it from your Father in heaven. He notes to us a couple of things. This is a scripture. This scripture in Isaiah 2 and Micah 4 is one I quote to you quite frequently. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains, and it will be exalted above the hills, and people will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob's God, and He will teach us His ways, so that we may walk in His paths. The law will go out from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, in that day, when they talked about the house of the Lord, they were talking about the temple in Jerusalem. But today, when we talk about the house of the Lord, we're talking about the body of Christ. And the world will come to the body of Christ and say, you know, teach us your ways. So these are times that we're entering into. Matthew 4:23 says, Jesus went out throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among people. My point being here, Jesus' declaration of the kingdom of light. Once again, Matthew 9:35, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. And then in Jesus' own words, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed or preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Clearly, this kingdom that Jesus spoke of, John the Baptist and Jesus both spoke of, has preeminence in the gospel that's going to come forth. Interesting to me is Jesus' conversation with Pontius Pilate. And this conversation applies to each and every one of you. It said, Pilate then went back inside the palace, summons Jesus, and asked Him, are you the King of the Jews? Jesus' reply was, is that your own ideal, or did you talk to others about me? Did you receive a testimony about me? Pilate says, am I a Jew? Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it that you have done? And Jesus' reply is this, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent me my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. Two things that are important there. One, my kingdom is not of this world. And my people, he's clearly saying, these who have turned me over to you aren't my people. My people would be fighting for my release. His people at that point really had not even been established, because his people come into existence after the crucifixion. So, and then Pilate said, "You are a king then." And Jesus said, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. And everyone on the side of the truth listens to me." Pretty powerful establishment of some facts there. His kingdom's not of this world. Neither are worldly people his people. And his people can be identified by how they listen to him. Everyone on the side of the truth listens to me. Not an option. If you're on the side of the truth, you will be listening to the Lord. Something we should all come to grips with. He's the vine, we're the branches. If you remain in him, we'll do much, we'll produce much fruit. But the last part of it's the part that always registers, that I have to remind myself of. Apart from him, we can do nothing. I want to come back to that verse in a moment. But I want to begin to continue in this warning. Jesus, our scripture sets up clear distinctions between characteristics of the two kingdoms. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's Galatians 5, 19 through 25. Very similar in 2 Timothy 3:1-5, he says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people." You remember the other day we talked about the three levels of what God sent into the world. And the last one very much goes with those other two scriptures. This is from Romans 1, 28. "Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they would do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, and no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of them who practice them." So the question comes back to, why should we be optimistic? We know that you are children of light. We know from Colossians, it says that the very purpose was of Christ was that we would be redeemed out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And that goodness and kindness, these characteristics are the characteristics of that kingdom. Our temptation to the house of God today is that in the change of things in the world, many will get caught up in being optimistic based on circumstantial things going on in the world. My encouragement to you is, you have a relationship with your Father in heaven that gives you a better basis for optimism than anything that's in the world. Your Father in heaven is committed to ruling for your benefit. Now, these events that are taking place in the world are not outside His control. But our question shouldn't be, are we in good times or bad times? The question for us is, how do I administrate my grace, whether in much or in little, as Paul would say? How does the grace that God has given each of us, how do we administrate it in these circumstances that we're in today? Whether the times are good or bad, depending on what the world wants to call it, from our standpoint, it doesn't change. Our representation of God in our sphere has to be consistent and continue to go on. I think you people should be very encouraged. You should be very optimistic because of the role that you've been given. I often talk to you all about your role in wellness. Because of the sound of the sound that came from heaven concerning wellness, wellness is not our God, wellness is not our Lord, but it is the sphere in which you have been given the authority to represent your Father in heaven. There are many things y'all have learned, a lot of knowledge. But my caution to you is what was up there earlier. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The reason you're doing this is because that's what He's doing in the earth today. And I encourage you to never lose touch with that fact that it's not your wisdom, your training. All of those are things God gave you to help demonstrate your grace, but your purpose is in Him. It's this, the Veritas Healthy Community is a portion of the mountain of God that is being seen in the earth today. And you are seeing people stream to you, say, teach us your ways. Teach us the ways of God concerning wellness, and that's what you're doing. But the reality of your optimism, the reality of your confidence, and the reality of your day-to-day living, you know, Scripture says that you move and live and breathe in Him. And that's what y'all should remember every day, is that God has made a place in His house, in His body, for you, for the purpose of demonstrating wellness to the world. Not just a matter of health, but true wellness that comes from stewarding the resources that God has given us that support our well-being. This is about your grace, your mercy, the anointing that has come from God for you to put forth there. Have no joy, use the right word here, have no joy over the circumstances of the world, but have joy in the fact that that God the Father has ordained you for this very purpose and set you in this place at this time. And that it's His intent to free His body from the world or the system of sickness and disease so that they can better demonstrate Him. Be optimistic, but be optimistic about the things of God and the fact that your King is not of this world. And that you, as children of God, are not subject to this world. We're in it, but we're not of it. Your power and authority comes from above. Your identity comes from above, and certainly your destiny comes from above. So be encouraged that you're not. Be optimistic because you're not a part of this system, but you're a part of a kingdom that is to be proclaimed to the whole world. Okay? Thank you.